Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, our King in heaven. Amen. Well, today in this new season of the church year, I'd like to share with you, begin a sermon series with you on spiritual warfare. And to introduce that series today, I just want to answer three questions with you. First of all, are we Christians really at war? Are we engaged in a true battle? Secondly, who or what are we fighting against? And thirdly, in this fight, do you have the attitude of a soldier? Well, let's see what God has to say to us about that today through his holy word, the scriptures. Are we really at war? Who are we fighting? And do you have the attitude of a soldier? What can we say of that? Well, I know we can say this first, that God is clear in his word that we Christians are indeed at war. A state of war exists. There really is a war on. And where is that written, Pastor? What kind of a war is this that we're fighting? Well, I'll tell you. There are three parts to it, or three fronts to our battle. Let's take a look at the first one. God says, you are, as my people, at war with your own flesh. We are at war with the sin that's in our bodies. And let's read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, before we were saved, you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. There it is, our flesh, following the desires of body and mind. And so we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So based on that verse, what dwells in your flesh and your body and your mind? Sin, right? Now, happily, God has done something for us. The next verse says, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive in Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So as Christians, we're born again. And with that being born again, we have a new nature. We have a new heart. We have the mind of Christ. But we also need to remember we have that old sinful nature still dwelling in our flesh. And against this, we have to fight. It's no longer in charge as it was before, but it's like an old evil captain that wants his boat back. He wants to come back and be in charge, the sin in our bodies. And therefore, this is Paul's experience. If we turn to Romans chapter 7, he says in verse 21, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members, that's in his body, another law at war. Those are those words, right? At war with the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members, or my body. And so the first front that we fight in this battle is in our own flesh, God says. You war against the sin in your own bodies. And the good hope that we have in this is what Paul says. Next verse, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we will have the victory. But nevertheless, this is a battle that we fight. Don't you find this in your lives? Don't you feel this? Whenever you want to do the right thing, evil lies close at hand. An evil thought, or an evil desire, or lust, or pride, or coveting, or something, or maybe even blasphemy when you want to praise God. It's right there, ready to try to come out, or to put it into submission. It's a battle. And therefore, Peter says in his letter, 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. So that's the first front. Are you with me? Our sin in our bodies. The second front of the war that we're facing, God says you are at war with the world and with the people that are in it. Now, we don't desire them any harm. In fact, we seek to save the people in the world, don't we? And to love our enemies. But in the meantime, the world is at war with us as we are at war with the world because it is against Christ, our King, and therefore it is against also us. And you saw just this last week, remember on the news, that horrible thing we saw where 21 Christians were slaughtered by ISIS on the coast in Libya. They were unarmed, handcuffed men, and they cut off their heads for no other reason than that they were Christians. And they said that this was, quote, on their video of it, a, quote, message signed in blood to the nation of the cross. And so, what can we say? If you don't think you're at war with somebody today, at least know this much. Somebody else thinks they're at war with you. And so there is that part of the world that's at war with us, but there's also all the world. And it's at odds with us as Christians. Jesus said in John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It persecutes you because it persecuted me. And that goes for our whole culture. Don't you think they're trying to crush and push Christ and the preaching of his word out of our public squares today? Sure. I mean, if you want to wonder whether there's really a word or not, or a war, I mean, I would advise you to do this. Right now, I mean, after this service, go down to Walmart on Merritt Island, and for 2 hours, stand up and proudly, boldly, courageously speak of Jesus Christ, salvation only in him. And you'll find out whether there's a war on or not, even in America. And so God says we're at war. You're at war also with the people in the world in that sense. And Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. So the first front is with our sinful flesh. The second front is with the people in the world that are against Christ. And the third front, and this is really the most central, the biggest part of our war as Christians, we are at war, God says, with spirits, with fallen angels, with sinister, dark, sly, satanic angels in the heavenly, unseen, invisible places, against demons and against Satan. And that, friends, the Bible says, is the real war for us. Let's read about that right now in Ephesians chapter 6. We just read it a few moments ago in the service. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Very crafty he is. For we are not contending against flesh and blood. In other words, against people primarily, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Did you know that? That we're actually at war with fallen angels, dark angels, says God, and that's the primary part of our battle as Christians. Note again the words that God uses in Scripture to describe our enemies. They are called princes. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Powers, world rulers. That word in the Greek is kosmokrator, kraton, whatever. It's cosmos, universe, krat, like bureaucrat. Rulers of the world of this present darkness. Spiritual hosts, or armies, that is, of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I'll tell you, they are mean. Jesus said of them that Satan's kingdom is a united kingdom. It's not divided against itself. It is, if you will, an unseen band of like a spiritual Nazi Gestapo that are wholly bent on evil and destruction, to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I know this from the Word of God. And I know all this also from experience. You know that sometimes I've been trying to prepare a sermon. This is on a rare occasion, not often. I mean, I prepare sermons every week, but I mean, this particular experience is rare, but sometimes I'm preparing it and I actually feel some evil, something creep into the room, and I can feel, I don't know if you've had this experience, the hair in the back of my head starts to stand up, and it's so clear, I know where in the room it is, and I actually say, what do I do at that point? I say, get out of here in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Be gone and stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. Get out of here. And it runs away and it flees because it has to flee at the name of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you something worse, a little worse than that, if you're ready for it, is sometimes at night, rarely, but occasionally over the years, in my sleep I've been attacked. And I'm dreaming, right? And then all of a sudden the dream turns quickly dark, and this evil presence of a man like a cloud comes in and overshadows me and actually pins me down, and I'm frozen, paralyzed. I can't move, I can't breathe, and it's just powerfully over me, and I start calling on the name of Jesus. But I can't move, I can't say anything, and I struggle and fight to say it. Finally, I'm starting to say it louder. Jesus, save me, Jesus, save me, Jesus, save me. And the more I say that, this villain, fiend, loosens its grip, and I get up, and Beth can testify, shouting, Jesus, save me, get out of here. And it runs away, because it has to run at the name of Jesus. I felt that, and I used to think that this was just me, that I alone had that experience, but I recently looked on YouTube and found many Christians have had that same exact experience in their sleep, where they've had a presence come and press them down, and they're frozen and paralyzed. And they all call on the name of Jesus, and at every chance it runs, every time. In fact, it's so common that the medical community even has a name for that. They call it sleep paralysis, interestingly enough. But as one Christian YouTuber said, she said, yeah, but if sleep paralysis is just a medical condition, then why does it respond to the name of Jesus? Because at every case, the Christian calls on Jesus, and at every case, it runs away. Because there's power in this name, friends, of our Savior. It's very powerful in us. And so we're in a battle, friends, at war with beings that we cannot see, that are real, nevertheless. They're princes, powers, fallen angels, who at one time were in heaven, but they left their proper dwelling with God. They rebelled against him, and they are beings of a sly, satanic, supernatural, and sinister power. And they're responsible for the evil that we see in the world. The robbings, the rape, the murders. Not that people aren't responsible. They're responsible for their actions, but they are enticed and driven and tormented into these things, I believe, by these spirits that are behind them, seducing and driving them on with torment. These are things, if you could just draw back the curtain or the veil of this world and see into unseen things, there they are. You would see them working. And thus, therefore, God says to Christians, we're at battle on three fronts. You're at battle with your own sinful flesh and your own sin in here. You're at battle with the world that comes against Christ, and you're at battle with evil spirits. And Jesus spent most of his ministry dispatching evil spirits out of people, as you know. But now I want to ask next question. Next part of the sermon is, but do you have the heart, do you have the attitude of a soldier in this fight? Are you a warrior? Are you a fighter for Christ in your life? Or would you say you have sort of more the attitude of a tourist on vacation in this battle? I'll tell you, I think it's a temptation for all of us to forget the war and take on more the attitude of a tourist on vacation in life. And I know many in the church, hopefully not in this one, but many have adopted that attitude. And why not treat life as a vacation? The rest of the world treats it as one. Why not us? Well, let's take a moment and compare a soldier versus a tourist in terms of attitude. Okay, number one, a soldier, for one, expects dangers, trials, and afflictions in his life. It's his lot, and he's ready for them. They don't take him as if he's catch him off guard, as if they come by surprise, as if they come out of nowhere. A soldier on the field of battle expects to suffer and have to endure. The tourist, Christian, if you will, on the other hand, expects only to be comfortable, not meet much trouble in life. And he whines when he faces adversity, when his needs are not met. And so it happens a lot in life. You see people, even in the church, that hold that attitude. But the heart of a soldier, I'll tell you today, is of a different sort. His mind is fixed. He's ready to endure anything at all costs for Christ. And that's why Paul said in Acts 14, it says, Paul strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So I ask you, is that your attitude in life? Ready to endure? Expecting difficult times? Well, the attitude, secondly, of a soldier is that he trains for war. He is ever mindful to about to care for his gospel armor and to wear it, that not be without it, that he may endure in the evil times. And he's alert. The tourist, on the other hand, says, "What war? What armor are you talking about? I'm on vacation." And so he goes into life unprepared and without due diligence. But Paul, listen to what he says to Christians. Stand, he says, "Take the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Right? "Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and putting the breastplate of righteousness here, the helmet of peace, helmet of salvation on your head, the feet of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And do you have your armor on? Do you put it on? Are you alert as a soldier? And do you train with your sword? Or is this something that just stays in its sheath, in the Bible cover? Are you ready for it? Training that in the day of battle, you may wield it like a soldier and not like a buffoon who knows not his weapon. Thirdly, a soldier has as his aim in life to serve his commanding officer, and nothing deters him from this. On the other hand, a tourist, he serves whom? Himself. And he's after his own needs. These come first. And there are many in the church that like this, that are like this, and we're all tempted to it, myself as well, to seek not so much the things of Christ, but to have fun, enjoy life, go to restaurants, and pursue a hobby. Now, can we do those things in life? Enjoy it, have fun, go to restaurants, and have a hobby? Sure, with thanksgiving to God. But are those the aim of a Christian? The heart and attitude of a soldier to pursue those as where he spends most of his time? By no means. A tourist is not focused like a soldier on a mission that's greater than himself. But the soldier is after the cause of the king whom he serves. And that's to be us. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, "No soldier on service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to satisfy the one who enlisted him." Is that your attitude today? Paul learned that attitude, and he could say with a singular focus, Acts 20, "I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And I want to ask you right now, you can answer it yourself, is that your attitude? Is that your aim in life? That's what God holds out to us in Scripture, the attitude of a Christian and a soldier. And fourthly, the soldier has the attitude of a winner. He doesn't face life as if he's going to lose. And this is very important. The tourist, meanwhile, buckles under stress at the first sight of the enemy. He gives up. Why? Because he's not a soldier. A soldier, on the other hand, braces himself for action, expects a hard fight, but he expects to win. And I want to ask you, is that your attitude in life, that of a winner? God wants you to have that attitude in life as his soldier. And in fact, this is nowhere more clearly seen than in Paul's life, right? Listen to the words he has. Philippians 4, "I can do all things in him who strengthens me." Is that a winner? Absolutely. Or not certainly not a loser. 2 Timothy 4, "At my first defense," Paul says, "no one took my part, all deserted me, but the Lord stood by me, and he gave me strength that I should preach the message fully, that all the Gentiles might hear it. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil and save me for his heavenly kingdom." That's the attitude of a winner. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, Paul says, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph." And so do you have the attitude that you're going to lose in life? As a Christian, as a soldier, you can't go into battle like that. You go in expecting to win because Christ is with you. And he has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. But many in the church are not so like this. They are tourists, vacationers, self-serving, fun-seeking, comfort-driven, and scared of trouble. But I wanted to tell you today the heart, the attitude of a soldier. God has made you a soldier, and he's put the heart of the king himself in you. For the Bible says, "You and I have the mind of Christ." Put it on, right? And so I say, you need to be armed for this fight. And never let go of your soldierhood, because guess who's going to come along and try to convince you to be a tourist? The evil wiles of the devil. He wants to come and convince you that there is no war, and to do anything to keep you from the heart and attitude of a soldier, because that would spell his doom if you put that on. A tourist? Yes, fine, he can deal with that. Soldier? No. So what's he do? He says, first of all, Christians, there's no war out there for you. There is no war. He tries to convince you. I remember once my grandma, Kittrell, on my mom's side, out there in Arkansas City, Kansas. She went to church one day years ago in her hometown out there in Kansas. And they were having a discussion at church as to which hymns to put in the hymn book. And one lady stood up and demanded that they take out Onward Christian Soldiers. She said, because I don't believe in war and I don't want my son going to war. And my grandma, God bless her, stood up and said in so many words, listen, honey, you better get with the program, because there's a war out there. And if your son doesn't know how to fight, he's going to be a casualty in that war. Good job, Grandma. I love it. And secondly, the devil tries to convince you, if you believe there is a war, he says, but you're a man of peace. Christians are people of peace. A combative attitude, a militant mind, that's not fitting a Christian. Well, did anybody ever tell that to Jesus? Or to Peter? Or to Paul? Or to Joshua? Or to Elijah? By no means. That attitude is totally foreign to the word of God. Christians, I want to tell you, are born fighters. It's in our nature, because we're born of Christ, who is the great king, and he's the fighter. And we fight for freedom. Now, what does that mean, that we're born fighters? It does not mean that we fight physically with the sword of steel, but we fight with the word of God. And listen to our weapons that are described in the word of God. 2 Corinthians 6, our weapons are purity, knowledge, forbearance, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. I was on the boat yesterday. We had some people out there, and I really enjoy them, good people, but they were not Christians, most of them, at our first trip anyway. And I shared the gospel with them. Was I fighting as a good soldier at that point? I spoke to them in kindness, friendly. We had a great conversation, spoke gently, but I spoke to them the word of God, and that the gospel, to set them free. And that's what a Christian heart, and that's our attitude as a soldier. For though we live in the world, we're not carrying on a worldly war. The weapons of our warfare have divine power in them to destroy strongholds of the enemy. We set people free by the word of Christ, and as we love them. That's the heart of a soldier, to set them free as freedom fighters. And then when the devil sees that you have a mindset to be an attitude, have the attitude and mind of a soldier and not a tourist, then you know what he does? He comes to intimidate you, to frighten you, to discourage you, and saying, you are no match for me. You're going to stand up as a soldier? Now feel my wrath and my might. But we got to stand up to him with the same heart and words of David, who said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied, and this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you down, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And he delivers not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver you into my hand. And then David ran quickly to the battle line. Is that your heart and attitude in the battle? James declares, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you believe that? You resist him with the word, and he will run. You can make him run. You have that authority. Jesus said, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Think about that promise. Nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, which they are, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Ah, the attitude of a soldier. Hear the words, the verbs that the Holy Spirit uses to describe your life in Scripture. Go, fight, stand, hold fast, wrestle, run, contend, strive, endure, conquer. Those are the attitudes, not of a tourist, which is like kicking back with Bermuda shorts and khakis or whatever, and shirt, whatever. Those are the words of a soldier. And so don't let the devil intimidate you, and don't be scared of fighting. For as Jesus said to Joshua, so now he says to you, every place that the sole of your foot treads, I have given to you. I will not fail you, nor will I forsake you. Only be strong and very courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that beautiful? And so this leads us then to Christ Jesus himself. In light of all that we've said so far, what did Jesus come to do? Peace or war? Well, we read here, did he come to tiptoe through the tulips or to crush his enemies underfoot? It says whenever Jesus encountered these evil spirits in his life in people who were demonized, even the princes, let's see what the reaction was. He came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gadarenes. Two demonized people met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, the demons cried out in the person and threw him, what have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Do you know Jesus, every time he went anywhere where there were demons and people, they were afraid of him, terrified, petrified, because they knew him before in heaven, before they left their proper dwelling. They knew he was the prince. And they're like, oh no, we can't stand before him. And so Jesus cast these demons, legion, out of the people. They were shaking in their boots, and Jesus cast them into the herd of swine, which were then drowned in the lake. And he freed the men. And that was, as king, he came to set people free. That's our job as well. And so he came for war. The reasons the Son of God appeared, says John, was to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus said, don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth, but rather not peace, but a sword. And although this part I'm going to share with you is not in Scripture, I can almost see it, that when Jesus was expiring on the cross and all these hosts of evil spirits were jeering at him and saying, it's over, we've killed the Son of God. But Jesus smiles and says, no, boys, it's not over. It is finished. In fact, you're finished. With my death sets the people free. And Jesus, it says in the Bible, disarmed the principalities and the powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That is, in the cross. And the stakes of this war are high, friends. It's eternal salvation or damnation for some. And we live now in the days, as it were, in World War II, before D-Day and VE Day, when God has landed on the beach in the incarnation of Christ, and he's pushing the enemy back. He's already broken his power, but we're waiting VE Day, Victory in Europe, Victory on Earth Day, when God, Jesus, returns and slams right into Satan's Berlin and puts him away forever. And in the meantime, the Bible, Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the forward march of the church under the banner of Christ. So will you choose then this day to join the battle and gird yourself with the attitude of a soldier? I know you are. We're all tempted otherwise, but to put this on for the rest of our lives, to run, to endure, to fight, to wrestle, to contend, to strive, to pray, to preach, to conquer, to love, and to set free. For this isn't like the Super Bowl, which is up for grabs and no one knows who's going to win. With Jesus Christ, you're guaranteed victory, because he is the victor. And this leads us to a purposeful, exciting, and fulfilling life. And conclusion is, what reward? What is the final reward for having the heart of an attitude of a soldier? The end result? Jesus says, we'll say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so we can say with Paul, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In Jesus' name, amen.